Acts chapter 12, I'm going to read the verses 1 through 19, focusing on verses 12 to 19. The God who hears. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So far the reading of God's holy word. It's a very familiar Old Testament story. They wanted to trap Daniel. He had become distinguished above all the other high officials, and they were jealous. They wanted to bring him down, and all they could think of was one way in which to do it. They went to King Darius and said, "O king, live forever. We would like you to establish an ordinance that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Sign the document so that it cannot be changed." Children, when the king signed the document, what did Daniel do? Stop praying? What did he do? Scripture says he went to his house, and with his window open toward Jerusalem, he got down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Daniel was a man of prayer, and God miraculously preserved him. He escaped the hungry lions, and the Lord God of Israel was exalted. Scripture records these mighty deeds of the Lord for the benefit of his church. so that all generations may have confidence in the omnipotence of the Lord. Our God is sovereign, and when he protects his people, even the hottest fire cannot burn them, and the fiercest lions cannot touch them. Congregation, as the Lord delivered Daniel, so the Lord also miraculously rescued Peter from the murderous plot of King Herod. Peter's miraculous escape should cause us all to stand in reverential awe of the Lord our God. As the psalmist said, O Lord, how great are your works! This morning I want us to consider verses 12 through 19 in connection with Lord's Day 45, the God who hears. First, he hears his children in the midst of our pain. Second, he hears us despite our weaknesses. Third, he hears us for the sake of his own glory. First, he hears us in the midst of our pain. As you know, this was a tense time for the young church in Jerusalem. King Herod was very eager to please the Jewish people, and he knew that nothing would please them more than the harassment and destruction of Christianity. He arrested James, the brother of John, and killed him with a sword. And when he saw how much it pleased the Jews, he planned to eliminate Peter as well. If he killed the prominent leaders of the church, the Jewish community would treat him honorably. But as he had Peter arrested and imprisoned, puny little Herod failed to take into consideration the omnipotence of God and the prayers of his people. He had executed James, therefore he thought that the power of life and death was in his own hands. When Herod said death, it was death. When Herod determined to execute the prisoner, there was no escaping. Herod was Lord and Master. Peter would die as James had died. However, God determined otherwise. On the night before the planned execution, as Peter was bound with two chains between two soldiers, God's people were praying in the midst of their pain. They cried out to the Lord. Lord's Day 45 of our catechism asks the question, how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? That's a good question, isn't it? Seems rather common for people to pray in times of danger and desperation, even if they never darken the doors of a church. When you read a harrowing account of crisis and dramatic rescue, the person in extreme danger will sometimes say, I was urgently praying. Sometimes you'll hear that on the news as well. All I could do was pray. But how does God want us to pray? Drawing from various places of Scripture, our catechism highlights three things. First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word. For our prayers to be heard, we must come sincerely. And we must pray not to just any God, but to the one true God of Scripture. We see that here in our text, sincere prayer to the one true, only true God. Second, how does God want us to pray? We must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. For our prayers to be heard, we must come not only sincerely, but also humbly. Humbly. We shouldn't come to him pretending to be something we're not. We come to him acknowledging our brokenness, sinfulness, and confusion. Third, how does God want us to pray? We must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. For our prayers to be heard, we must come not only sincerely and humbly, but also confidently. Not confident in ourselves, but confident in Christ. He has opened the way for his children into the Holy of Holies. Now, I suspect all three of these things were present at this prayer meeting in Mary's home: sincerity, humility, and confidence in Christ. And how did God respond? He sent an angel to deliver him. A light shone in the cell. The angel woke Peter from his sleep. The chains fell off his hands. The iron gate opened of its own accord. And there was Peter standing in the streets of Jerusalem, a free man. At first he thought it was all a vision. But once he was out on the streets and the angel departed, Peter realized what had taken place. The Lord sent his angel to deliver him from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So, there stood Peter in the darkness of the night. What should he do? Where should he go? A condemned prisoner would certainly be pursued. It would not be wise for an escaped prisoner to remain in Jerusalem. Peter decided that before he left the city, he would try to inform some of the believers that he was safe and that God had granted a miraculous deliverance. And so we read in verse 12 that Peter came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. It seems that Mary may have been a woman who was rather well off. She had a spacious, large home, sizable enough to host a prayer meeting where many were gathered together. You see that there, verse 12 says, many. In front of her home was a gate. And she had a servant girl who greeted guests at the gate as they entered the home. It is thought that Mary was probably a widow, for there is no mention of her husband. She was perhaps a well-to-do widow. But notice, brothers and sisters, Mary's willingness to make her home available as a place of worship and prayer. When believers are persecuted, it's always risky for people to offer their home for a meeting place. When the authorities discover that your home is a meeting place for Christians, you, as the owner of the home, may come under their severe displeasure. There are many illustrations in church history where homeowners were fined, imprisoned, and severely punished, sometimes even killed, for allowing their home to be used as a place of worship. But Mary seemed to be willing to take that risk. She must have been a woman deeply committed to the Lord. Incidentally, her son, John Mark, was the author of the second gospel, which bears his name. Her nephew was Barnabas, the great missionary who traveled extensively with the apostle Paul. Mary understood that our possessions are entrusted to us by the Lord, and we are to use our resources for him. Her home was used in the service of God. That is something we should all bear in mind, brothers and sisters. If God has blessed you with wealth, how can you use it for his glory? Your home and wealth are his. The hymn writer said, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." We are to gladly use our homes and our resources to strengthen believers and to build the church of Jesus Christ. Mary's home was a place where prayer was offered in the midst of pain. And the believers gathered at her home provide an encouragement to us that God hears the cries of his people in times of trouble. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Turn to him. Turn to him. Secondly, he hears us despite our weaknesses. He hears us despite our weaknesses. Peter made his way through the streets and arrived at the house of Mary. In the darkness of the night, he knocked at the door of the gate. Back in verse 5, we read, if you look back there, we read that earnest prayer or constant prayer or fervent prayer for him was offered to God by the church gathered in the house. Remember, they had been grieving the death of the apostle James. And now they were pleading with the Lord that Peter would not be executed as well. So on one side of the gate, Peter was knocking. And on the other side of the gate, believers were praying, "Oh Lord, please rescue Peter. Spare the beloved apostle. Oh merciful God, don't let Herod kill him as he did James. For the sake of your church, your people, and the proclamation of your gospel, spare him, we pray." Peter's on one side of the gate, and Christians are on the other side, unaware of the fact that their prayer is already answered. God had heard their cries, and God had answered in mercy. We read in verse 13 that as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. This was an odd hour of the night for someone to be knocking at the gate. Therefore, she asked the man on the other side to identify himself. The moment she heard Peter speak, she recognized his voice. And what followed was a scene that can actually be described as humorous. Hearing Peter's voice, it seemed Rhoda completely forgot to open the gate. Have you ever witnessed a situation like that? In the excitement of the moment, the mind becomes completely muddled and the person loses the ability to think rationally. Instead of letting Peter into the safety of the house, she ran off and announced to the praying multitude that Peter stood at the gate. "Peter's here. He's right here, knocking at the gate. I heard his voice. He's here." You might say it was a rather abrupt interruption to a prayer meeting. "You could stop praying. Peter's at the gate. He's free." Meanwhile, Peter's still outside. Now, brothers and sisters, notice the response of the church to Rhoda's announcement. Look at verse 15. It's not exactly the most charitable response. They said to her, "You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. Peter's not at the gate. Peter's in prison. That's why we're here praying. Rhoda, get a hold of yourself. Get in touch with reality. You're out of your mind. Sit down, relax, take a deep breath, and let us get back to our prayers." But Rhoda wasn't about to give up. Verse 15 says, "But she kept insisting that it was so. She was determined and persistent. She knew that she was not losing her senses." But despite her insistence, they did not believe her. They said, verse 15, "It is his angel." What are they talking about here? From the Jewish Talmud, we learn that the Jews believe that everyone has a guardian angel. And that the guardian angel could take on the appearance of the one they protected. That Jewish teaching appears to be reflected in this response to Rhoda. It is his angel. It can't be Peter. Peter's locked up in prison. It must be his angel who has assumed his appearance. They were not ready to believe that God had answered their prayers. In the meantime, Peter continued knocking. The impression that we have of Peter in the Gospels is that he wasn't exactly a patient man. He was aggressive and energetic. By this time, you can imagine that his knocking was becoming firmer and louder. There he was in a dangerous position out on the street, an escaped prisoner, and no one was opening the door. Finally, Rhoda persuaded them to have a look for themselves. And when they opened the door, sure enough, there was Peter. It wasn't his angel, it was Peter, flesh and blood Peter. Verse 16 says, "When they saw him, they were," what? "Amazed, astonished. With delight, they welcomed him. What joy there was in the house of Mary that night. What happiness and gratitude to God." But congregation, I suspect that there was also a measure of shame before the Lord. They had been praying earnestly, according to verse 5. Yet when the Lord answered their prayers, they did not believe. They were zealous in prayer, yet they seemed to lack confidence that the sovereign Lord could do as they requested. On the one hand, these believers were an example of diligence in prayer. They understood the importance of prayer. But on the other hand, it appears they were praying for something that they did not really believe was possible, at least not so soon. It appears that they were not praying in faith that if the Lord wills, he is able to open the strongest prison. Congregation, how do you pray? How do we pray as a church? Have you ever had an experience in which God answered your prayer and a feeling of shame came over you because you never really believed that he would do it? Have you ever experienced that feeling of shame before the Lord when he graciously answered a prayer that you offered to him in weakness and doubt? Have you ever had it when you're praying for something, and even while you're praying, you think to yourself, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. Have you ever prayed for our prime minister? And even while you're praying, you're thinking, he'll probably never change. Have there been times when you've prayed for someone's conversion? And even while you're praying, you have this thought in the back of your mind, he'll probably never change. Have you ever prayed for revival in our land and in the churches throughout Canada? But deep in your heart, you have this nagging doubt that God would really send revival. I suspect most of us, perhaps all of us, have done that. Maybe you've done it during the congregational prayer and the worship service. When prayer is offered up to God by those who stand at this pulpit, are there times when you think to yourself, well, that would be nice, but it's never going to happen? That would be great, but it's just not realistic. It's only wishful thinking. As prayer was offered up here this morning, perhaps your mind was wandering, and you failed to really participate in the prayer and failed to pray with full confidence in the sovereign God. I'm sure you would all agree when I say that our prayers are often weak. They often lack confidence in the power of the Lord. Our prayers often lack the trust that God is able to perform what we ask according to his will. When we pray for the conversion of a son or daughter, God is able to do it. And therefore, we should persist in prayer and not give up, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. When we pray that God will use us for the conversion of the lost in our community, God is able to do it. And therefore, we should be persistent in prayer, believing prayer. When we pray that God will bless and strengthen our homes, he is able to do it. We must believe that there is nothing too difficult for our God, nothing outside of his reach, nothing too complex for him to sort out. God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way we might desire. Undoubtedly, the believers were also much in prayer when the apostle James was arrested. Presumably, they also prayed for his release from prison. They earnestly prayed that God would spare his life. In the case of James, God chose to answer in a different way. But God did have the power to release him. He could have done so. But he chose to say no. No. Our prayers are not all answered in the way that we might hope. Yet we must believe that God hears and has the power to do the seemingly impossible, what seems humanly impossible. Let us therefore pray with full confidence in the ability of our God. He is able. He is able. We come then to point number three. He hears us for the sake of his own glory. He hears us for the sake of his own glory. Congregation, how did Peter respond to his miraculous escape? The church first responded with unbelief, then amazement. How did Peter respond? Go with me, please, to verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. First of all, Peter had to calm the excited believers. Everyone was talking at once, and the noise threatened to arouse suspicion in the neighborhood. Peter motioned with his hands to silence the crowd. And then what did he do? He declared the great deeds of the Lord. He exalted the name of God. He put the spotlight on him. He told them the unforgettable story of his release, his escape. He told them about the prison, about how he was chained to two soldiers with another two outside the cell door. He told them about the 16 soldiers who constantly rotated to keep a steady eye on him. He told them about the maximum security conditions and the impossibility of escape. He shared with the believers how he was roused from his sleep by an angel, how the chains fell off his hands, how the doors of the prison swung open, how the guards remained asleep, and how the angel departed, leaving Peter in the streets of Jerusalem, a free man. What an encouragement it must have been for those who heard the story as they came to see the direct connection between their prayers and Peter's escape. While they were praying, God sent his angel to the prison. While they were praying, God put the guards into a deep sleep. While they were praying, Peter's chains fell off. While they were praying, the iron gates opened. And while they were still praying, Peter was knocking at the door of Mary's house. What an amazing story. What an amazing escape. What an amazing God. You see, brothers and sisters, Peter used this opportunity to exalt the name of the Lord, to remind the church that God was with them, listening to their prayers. The execution of James was a painful and disappointing blow, but with the escape of Peter, the church was again reminded that the Lord reigns and he is sovereign over the life and death of his children. Peter used this opportunity to strengthen God's people. Satan may hate the church. Herod may oppose it, and the Jews despise it. But if God is for us, who can be against us? The risen and ascended Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe it when you're on your knees? So Peter said to his fellow Christians, verse 17b, "Go and tell these things to James and to the brothers." The James spoken of there in verse 17 is the half-brother of Jesus. After Peter's departure, he would become the key leader in the Jerusalem church. At this time, he may have been in hiding because of the death of the apostle James and the imprisonment of Peter. The believers at Mary's house had to communicate these things to James and to the other Christians in Jerusalem so that they too would be strengthened in God, reminded of the importance of prayer, and give glory to the Lord. Congregation, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we should always be ready to share with one another the great things that God has done in our lives in answer to prayer. As we share with one another what God has done, we encourage others to trust the sovereign Lord. As we share how God has answered prayers, we exalt his name. We put the spotlight on him, and we remind others of his sovereign power. Then, having encouraged the church with his words, Peter departed and went to another place. He knew that Herod would be searching for him, and he didn't want to put his fellow Christians in danger. Other than his appearance at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, this is the last time that we hear of the Apostle Peter. The Lord still had work for him to do, but that work is not recorded in Scripture. But in Peter's first epistle, chapter 4, verse 7, he said this, listen, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be," what? "Serious and watchful in your prayers." The ESV says, "Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Peter never forgot the importance of prayer. Congregation, while our text shows us the blessings of prayer and the mercy of God to his people, it also shows us the miserable state for those who are prayerless and without Christ. Verse 18 brings us back to the prison. Notice the contrast here. In the home of Mary, there was astonishment that produced joy and trust in God. But at the prison, there was astonishment that produced anxiety and dread. Look with me, please, to verse 18. "Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter." There was no little disturbance. Another translation says, "There was a great commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter." The mysterious disappearance of their prisoner caused an uproar. You could be sure they searched every corner of the prison, turning the place upside down. As they searched for their prisoner, they looked everywhere. How could this be? How could he disappear? How could he walk away from heavy security without anyone seeing him? The two soldiers in the cell woke up in the morning with the chains fastened on their wrists, but there was no prisoner. The two guards at the door looked in the cell, and much to their shock, the prisoner had escaped. In the Roman world, soldiers who allowed important criminals to escape were usually put to death. Roman law called for the death penalty. The soldiers who had been assigned to watch him would be killed. You can understand why there was such a great commotion among the soldiers. Instead of the prisoner, the guards would now be executed as a warning to all. Consider the contrast here, brothers and sisters. When Peter was in prison, he had many people praying, pleading for him. These guards had no one. When Peter was in prison awaiting execution, he slept peacefully the night before. These guards had no peace, no rest. Through faith in the cross of Jesus, Peter was prepared to meet his maker. These guards were not prepared. Peter received the protection of an angel from heaven. These guards had no one to protect them or support them. What a sharp contrast. Peter's affliction was turned to joy. The soldier's happiness was turned to sadness. Peter's affliction brought him in contact with a heavenly messenger. The soldiers had no such blessing. Did they pray to the Roman gods? Did they plead with Jupiter, the king of gods, or with Neptune, Apollo, and Mars? Remember the words of our catechism. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word. Praying to the gods of Rome would be totally useless. Peter was able to rejoice in the power of the one true God, while the soldiers were frantic, anticipating terrible consequences. The condemned criminal was free, while the guards were condemned and filled with anxiety. What about Herod? Go with me, please, to verse 19. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. The guards had no choice but to report the matter. When Herod heard the news, he immediately sent out a search party to comb the city of Jerusalem. They searched everywhere, but they came up with nothing. As the Old Testament King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were unable to capture and kill the prophet Elijah, so Herod was unable to capture and kill the Apostle Peter. Herod foolishly imagined that he was in charge, that he was in control. He would not acknowledge the one true sovereign king who reigns supreme. Angered by the unsuccessful search for Peter, he had the guards examined in his presence. All four of them had the same story. Peter had escaped mysteriously. The doors were securely locked and the chains properly fastened, yet Peter managed to escape. Since the guards had no reasonable explanation, Herod commanded their execution. Four men who had been loyal to Herod, who had done nothing against him, perished under his fury. And then we read in verse 19 that Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. His plan had backfired. He intended to destroy the church to please the Jews, but he discovered that the God of the Christians was more than he bargained for. He left the Jewish capital and went to live in Caesarea. But Herod could not escape the Lord God. It was in Caesarea that God sent what? An angel to destroy him. He was eaten by worms and died because he did not give glory to God, verse 23. In answer to prayer, an angel was sent to rescue and bless Peter. But an angel, perhaps the same one, was sent to smite and curse Herod. The man who drew his sword against the Apostle James, and the man who intended to kill Peter, this man was summoned to appear before the sovereign Lord, the judge of all the earth. Peter was free. Free from prison and free in Christ to serve the Lord with joy. Herod, on the other hand, is now the prisoner, bound eternally in the prison of hell from which there is no escape. He opposed the Lord God, and the Lord cursed him. Dear friends, what will it be for you? Blessings through faith in Jesus, or misery for rejecting the message of the cross? What will it be for you? Yes, when we come to the end of this chapter, the roles are reversed. Herod the persecutor becomes Herod the prisoner. And verse 24 says, the word of God increased and multiplied. God was exalted. Herod was humiliated, the church was strengthened, and the name of Jesus spread far and wide. The Lord proved his sovereign power. The kingdom was advanced, and the Lord of the church was glorified. Congregation, whatever you may be facing today, be encouraged by the power of the Lord God. Believe that he uses your prayers to accomplish his will. Kneel in his presence with confidence that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. come into his presence believing that he hears, cares, and will answer in such a way that he is most glorified. The psalmist said in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call upon him, congregation, for he is the God who hears. Let us pray.